in the sunshine. Me for one.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, winter is nearly over. I get that sense. Yeah. Woohoo. You know, winter, it's a time of rest. You know, bears go into hibernation if you live in a place where there's bears. You know, trees pretend to be dead. I got called out one year when I thought a tree that someone had given us had died, but it actually was just doing the winter thing. Apparently that's what they do. You know, the days are so short, you just can't get much done. It's almost like, you know, God's saying something through his creation, that it's okay to take a break. It's okay to have a rest. But you know, we're nearing the end of winter and we were looking forward to spring, and there's this renewed sense of enthusiasm in the air. Does anyone else get that sense when the sun shines? Yeah, you start getting excited. You know, the sunny days, the days are longer, you can get more done, and you can go out and potter in the garden, if you're like me, and you get some things done, and you sit back at the end of the day, and you're lying on the deck, and you just look out and go, wow, enjoy the freshly mown lawn, and, you know, all the weeds that have been pulled out, and you can just, you know, that's my kind of rest. You know, you can sit back and enjoy what you've done. That's a good, that's satisfying, eh, when you've done something and you can just enjoy it. So this morning I want to talk about working grace. And Genesis, if you've got a Bible, you want to turn to Genesis chapter 2, we'll just go right back to the beginning and we'll look at what God says about rest. So in verse 1 to 3, we read that, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array." So God's, you know, he's created everything. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because he rested from all the work of creating he had done. It's pretty amazing, eh, that, you know, I think God just, a bit like us, we're a bit like him, I think, yeah. That, you know, he creates stuff and then he's like, yeah, I'm just going to sit back and enjoy it. And that's basically what he did. And so did you realize that having fun is actually a holy activity? It's true. And when watching the rugby can be a sacred thing. Because and enjoying life and resting and you know, finding joy and things like that, it's like we're acknowledging God's sovereignty. That, you know, it wasn't all supposed to be work and toil. You know, a round of golf or lying about with a nice coffee and a magazine is a good and righteous thing to do. I think someone just needed to come here today just to hear that. It's good to do that. And I think I might have sinned yesterday when I didn't go out fishing, but God is good and he's a redemptive God, and I'll get an opportunity for that. Now, as a church, you know, we're journeying through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're discovering that the kingdom of God is so very different from the systems and policies of the world we live in. You know, it's the way we view people, the way we view purpose of things, all of that is very different in God's kingdom. And today we're just going to go the next step further, looking at Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. And it's a beautiful scripture. So I just want to read it to you. So this is Jesus, and he's speaking to the crowd. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I love that scripture. Maybe it's just because I'm often found myself tired. I know when I was running my own business, I think I went 13 years without a holiday longer than a week. I just couldn't take time off. And there was always this idea that I had to be there. When I first started the company, it was in the middle of the, if you understand, construction cycles in New Zealand. It was sort of at the bottom, but it was very competitive. And so the thing was, you never turned down work. So you always wanted to make the most of every opportunity. So you just would do it regardless of what was happening. And so there was this constant pressure to keep things moving. And when I look back now, I just realize it was driven out of fear. Being driven can be a good thing. It pushes you beyond where you normally would be happy. So you go further, you get more done. But depending on what is driving you, it can also be a bad thing. Like in my case, you know, being driven by fear was not a good thing. It meant that I just couldn't rest. You know, if I had a day off, I was worried that, you know, there was stuff that needed to be done. And if I took a day off, then there'd be more work to do later to keep up. And so it was this constant pressure that sort of was wearing me down. So I found out that it's all too easy in life to get weary. And, you know, sometimes life feels like you're in a rolling mall, if you're familiar with rugby. And, you know, it's just that constant one thing after that just keeps relentless pressure that comes on you, like the Australian forward pack found out last night with the thrashing, was it 50-20 or something? It's not as much fun without Ross here, the old Australian jokes. So, yeah, tiredness is a physical thing. It's different to weariness, because with weariness, there's almost a spiritual aspect to it. See, tiredness, you know, you can bounce back from being tired. When something exciting comes up, suddenly you find you have suddenly a reburst of energy to go and do stuff. But with weariness, it's different. It's like the old saying, you know, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. But if the spirit is willing, it's amazing how we're able to find those hidden reserves of energy. But when the spirit isn't willing, you know, if we're worn down by life and we're just really fatigued, then you can have all the energy in the world. You can, you know, drink, you know, heaps of Monster drinks and V and Red Bull, and it's not going to make any difference. I've tried that. It doesn't. It feels like you're flogging a dead horse, and you are the dead horse. See, weariness, it's not good for us. And it has a lot to do with the burdens we carry. You know, things like debt, grief, loss, pain, illness, stress, worry, guilt, and shame. They're like, these are just some examples of some of the things that are really hard to carry. They're a constant pressure on our heart and our spirit, and they can wear us down. And the great thing that we discovered is part of Jesus' mission was to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. If you remember back when he stood in the temple and he declared his purpose for coming to set the captives free, he came to declare a year of the Lord's favor, a year of jubilee, where all debts are canceled and all slaves freed. And the jubilee year was every seven Sabbaths of years. So it was 49 years. So that's a lot of Sabbaths. That's a lot of resting to come. And the word Jesus uses when he says, I will give you rest, is in the Greek, anapausis. It's where we get the idea of having a pause, English word. But it captures this idea of recreation. You know, having time to rebuild and renew that which is good, which is inside of us. And how Jesus does give us rest is he uses this picture of a yoke. Now, not many of us will be familiar with a yoke because we don't use yokes very often these days. We've got tractors. But back in the day, yeah, that's a picture of a yoke, which is pretty cool. Now, a yoke brings us alongside. And so Jesus wants us to come alongside of him. And he shares our burdens with us. It's such an awesome picture. You know, we learn to move at his pace. You know, when he goes fast, we go fast. When he rests, we rest. And when we're yoked with Jesus, or we're yoked with anything, you don't have much choice because there's this like big wooden bar that joins you together. It's incredible. I like the way a quote from Henry Ford says, you know, coming together is the beginning. Keeping together is progress. But working together is success. And when we learn to learn from Jesus what it is to live life, we learn what it is to have success. Because what Jesus asks of us is, it's never oppressive. It's never more than we can handle. Because he's humble and he's gentle. He's not a slave driver who sees us as a machine that needs to be pushed to its limit to be as profitable as possible. If you work in engineering, that's kind of the ideal, is to work a machine as hard as it can, otherwise it's not worth doing. But we aren't machines, and God never looks at us that way. And Jesus, he wants the best for us. But it's done in such a way that we learn from him how to carry a load with ease. Because technique can make all the difference. If you've ever tried carrying a load, you know, bending your knees, and there's a lot of physiological stuff that can make carrying a load easier. But the way we approach life can make a difference. You know, is it all about what we can get out of it? Is it more about what we can give? Things like that, though, the way we approach life can have an effect on what we get out of it. Because unlike the systems of this world that demand more than we are ever able to give, and quite often we can wear ourselves out trying to meet the demands that are placed on us, Jesus is graceful. You know, he's a God of grace, and he offers us rest. Now, when there's a lot demanded of us, which can happen, the picture of having Jesus alongside helping us to carry the load is pretty awesome. So if you're finding yourself burdened and weary, you need Jesus. And in those moments where you feel overwhelmed by life, just to picture the cows. Just think of yourself in a couple of horns. But you're not alone. You know, Jesus is there next to you. He's teaching us how to do life well. And that's the model that, you know, it's a model of discipleship. It's how we learn from Jesus. Now, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, says that two is better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help him up. Working together with someone really does make a difference. Because if the burden's all on us, then it gets hard. And I don't know, when I was younger, there was a song that not many of you would probably know, but it was by the Sid Vicious, who was in the Sex Pistols. And he did a cover of the song called My Way. I think it was originally done by someone called Frank something. He might have been popular. But at one point in my life, that was the song I wanted played at my funeral. I was really, yeah, seriously, it was, you know. I did it my way. Boy, things have changed. I now want that song, you know, Your Will, Your Way, Always. Like we sang this morning, eh? That was really cool. I didn't know that was going to happen. See, the great thing about being partnered with Jesus is he never lets us down. And he's not the one who's ever struggles with anything. So, you know, in that whole, you know, he's the one who's always going to lift us up, which is pretty amazing. And we have a God like that. You know, as we keep going through Matthew, we'll discover that the next chapter of Matthew is tied directly to what Jesus is saying. God makes a point through a couple of examples. So we're just going to look at those examples. And it's amazing, you know, if you really want to highlight the reality of what we believe, just need to look at how we react in certain situations to see what the true belief is in our hearts. And it can be amazing when you see things the way they really are and not as we imagine them to be. Kind of goes back to the why. Why do we need to rest? Why does God make it a necessary part of life with him? And so Jesus, in these examples, makes a point that God actually cares more about people than he does about religious ritual. So in Matthew 12, verse 1. We read that Jesus at that time went through some grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry and they began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." I love what Jesus does. He sticks up for his disciples. Okay, it wasn't that they were stealing grain from people. That wasn't the issue. As we read, it's the fact that they were picking grain. It's like harvesting in a small scale. And harvesting was not allowed on the Sabbath. You had to just sit down and do nothing. You couldn't walk a certain distance. And so when the Pharisees saw this, they got really upset. And Jesus said, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than a temple is here. And if you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." It's pretty cool. There's a lot in that, you know, but Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the King of rest. That's my King. He's awesome. But the Pharisees, you know, they were focused on the what, and they've lost sight of the why. Because have you ever thought about what mercy is? You know, sacrifice, we kind of understand that it's giving something that costs us. But mercy involves caring for people. You know, there's an element of being able to put ourselves in someone else's shoes to have mercy. It's synonymous with compassion. Now, the Sabbath was blessed by God to be a blessing to us, an opportunity to rest and recreate and enjoy the fruit of our labor, I suppose, and to just freshen up and rest in Him. But imagine being so bound up with a law that meant you couldn't eat if you were hungry. Could you rest and relax if you were hungry and there was food right there? Kind of defeats the purpose. You know, God wants us to enjoy creation. You know, He put Adam in the garden to tend it, but to also enjoy its fruit. The thing with the Pharisees, though, just to defend them a little bit, if you don't know much about the Pharisees, they were keepers of God's law. But their understanding was of a God who punished Israel for not keeping the law. And so their point was that they made sure people would, you know, keep the law so that things would be okay and God wouldn't punish them. They went out of their way to make sure no one would break the smallest little law. And they were kind of partly right, because God had allowed Israel's enemies to triumph over them because the nation had showed contempt for God's law. But the thing that Israel was doing wrong when God allowed the enemies to triumph over them was they weren't caring for the people. They had no compassion. They were more concerned with profits, and they forced people to work the Sabbath. They took advantage of the poor. They exploited the widows and the helpless. They accepted bribes and denied people justice. They had no compassion for anyone, and they were so driven by themselves that they didn't care what God thought. But they'd go through the religious rituals, but they were empty. You know, they were like doing what God had asked, but without the heart behind it. And this made God really upset, because they were supposed to represent God to the world. But you know, nothing represents God better in this world than compassion. Because compassion has a genuine concern for someone other than ourselves. When you think about Jesus, He was more concerned about us than His own well-being. He was compassion in person. Because it was God's compassion for us that led Jesus to die for us on the cross. I guess as a church, you know, are we a compassionate church? You know, are we loving? Is that what we are known for in this community? I'd like to think so. You know, people just know what it means to be shown mercy, to be shown grace, to experience real love. And I know that when we get ourselves established in that purpose-built building, that we will be able to find so many new and creative ways of sharing this love and compassion with the world and so many more people. But, you know, until then, we aren't limited at all by where we're at. You know, even doing the renovation the other day, it made an impact on the plumber that was helping us out. It's amazing. We had a board meeting on Monday night, and he was talking about it. And he commented that how happy everyone was. And it wasn't the paint fumes. It was just there's a real sense of joy. Like, the sacrifice wasn't a burden on anyone. There's just a real joy in serving God in a real practical way. And I think the comment that he made was, you know, how can we make our school working bees more like that? You know, it's going to, you have to turn up, and it's like there's a real to it. But not with church. I think that's awesome. It just shows that we are living in grace. See, the Sabbath is, it's God's pattern for us to live by. We work, then we rest. We work, then we rest. It's just a nice thing. Even the land was meant to lie fallow for 1 year out of seven so that it could remain fruitful. Because there's a danger if we keep using things up until they're exhausted, until they're worn out, because it takes longer for, you know, things don't just spring back. So allowing things to rest is actually beneficial. So often these days, though, we take absolutely everything out that we can. We drain it till it's empty. We work the land till it's barren, and then we move on to the next one, and we're slowly using things up. God's kingdom is not about using things up. Sustainable, I think, is a word that you think of when you think of God's kingdom. You know, people and the gifts and talents we have aren't a resource to be used up. They're something that we nurture and grow to allow to bless the world in an amazing way. But sometimes in the mindset of the world, it can seem like foolishness to leave something behind when we have the ability and capacity to take it all. You know, would you, you know, if you're given the option, you just want to just take everything? Because there's a fear there that, you know, if I leave it, what will happen? And I guess, you know, just because we can doesn't mean we should. And when I began my journey of being yoked with Jesus, the biggest thing for me at the time was trusting him for work. Like I've shared about that, being driven by fear, I had to suddenly learn a new way of life, a new way of thinking. And I had to take time off work to study and to make time for church things that had never been part of my life before. And I had to trust God with these things. And the more I trusted God with these things, the more I relaxed and the more fruitful I became actually at work. And I even remember my accountant commenting at one point that since I became a Christian and I was tithing that and taking time off work, we're actually being more profitable as a business. And this was in the middle of a recession. We were doing more business than we had before. And he said, wow, it's a real testimony to God. And he's just praying that my brother would see that too. But he's starting to. Faith is easy to talk about, but it can be often difficult and different thing to live out when you really do have to trust God. But, you know, God is good and he is faithful. And just keep moving now. We'll just carry on through Matthew, the next example. So after Jesus has demonstrated that, you know, he is the Lord of the Sabbath, that pointing out that the Sabbath was created for us and our benefit. He goes from there and he went to their synagogue. So, you know, the Pharisees are already upset with Jesus. You know, he's kind of shot them down in public. And now Jesus goes to their synagogue, and there is a man there with a shriveled hand. And looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they ask him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Because, of course, it's okay to eat, you know, pick grain. He's already proved that point, but is it okay to heal? And he said to them, "If any of you's got a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." In Mark's version of this, you know, he records Jesus as waiting for their response, and they refused to answer because they could see he was right. And they just got so hard-hearted, they didn't care about this person at all. And Jesus got really angry at them because of their hard-heartedness towards this poor man with a shriveled hand. You know, when we love deeply, there's something in us that's really willing to fight for something, regardless, and you get really passionate about it. Now, Jesus really loved this man with a shriveled hand. We don't know his name. But the poor dude is there, and they're trying to use him as an illustration. And Jesus just loves this guy to bits. And so he says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. Wow. God at work. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. You always pray that you'd never get that narrow-minded or hard-hearted in life. That we lose sight of the why. Now, why did God give the Sabbath in the first place? You know, even in the law, the Levitical law, it was okay to break the Sabbath if an animal was sick and needed help. It was one of those exceptions that God built in there because he's a God of grace, so he put that in there. See, the Sabbath is not about a day of the week. It's never God's intention. It was about having an attitude of our heart that would trust God, that would acknowledge him for the good that he's done. I guess the question we need to ask is, you know, what are we more concerned about in life? Jesus didn't care about public opinion. He didn't care that they wanted to kill him. He just cared about one thing, and that was the right thing: doing good, restoring life, healing the sick, finding the lost. So are we willing to trust God and lean on him rather than our own ability to follow some rules? See, God's grace works, but it takes faith. And I guess it's that faith of just allowing God to be God that is probably the hardest thing to do that I've struggled with in my life. And there's a great example of this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. And this is what they say. It says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God said, 'So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest,' and yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world." And if we trust God, if we put our faith in him, then we're able to rest in him. We will have peace with him. See, in this example, the rest they're talking about is entering the promised land. Now, Israel had an opportunity early on in the Exodus to enter into God's promised land, which is, you know, where Israel is now. And they didn't enter in because they were afraid of what was in the land. There were giants in the land, the report that came back. And only two of the people that went thought, yeah, we can take this. God is our God. He'll win this victory. But the rest of them said, no way, it's too much for us. And they didn't trust God that he could do it. They didn't believe that God could be God. And so they didn't go. And they never got to enter. None of those people, except the two that said, yes, God can do it, ever entered into God's rest, which was the promise of the promised land. See, the key, I think, is that we do what we can and we trust God with the thing we can't do. I know with the building, we've kind of, as we've crossed through the Jordan, I suppose, and we're looking for the land that God has for us, we've kind of discovered a Jericho in the land, in the council. If ever you're going to find a Jericho, it would be with the council. So we need prayer, actually. God gave Joshua a plan on how to bring the Jericho down. And I think that's something we need as a church to keep moving forward. So we're just praying that God will give us the plan to pull down the Jericho. Because it will happen. The Jericho being resource consent to do what some of the things we want to do as a church on the land that we're looking at, we would need council's approval, which is could be costly, but it could not be. Depends. So just please pray. See, some things only God can do. And that is why I think sharing a yoke with Jesus is so awesome. Because there's some things that, you know, we just need to rely on him and his strength. Because he only ever asks us to carry our cross, not his. There's no way we could carry his cross, is there? Because he carries the sin of the world. We're just supposed to pick up our cross and follow him. We only ask to carry our part of the load, and he carries the rest. But if we don't trust in him, there's going to be this stress that we need to be doing something that we're not equipped to do. And he's given us this wonderful gift in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has given us gifts that are intended to be shared with this body of Christ. Now we reach out our hands or we open our mouths in faith that he will work the miraculous through us. See, when we do our part, he does his. That's how the Holy Spirit works. We don't need to pray long-winded prayers, even though there's always a temptation sometimes to fill in the silence. Don't need to. We don't need to dance around and do elaborate rituals to get God's attention. He already knows you. He already sees what you need before you even ask. See, the Holy Spirit is a great teacher, but to hear from him, we often just need to pause long enough to listen. Just take five. Especially if things are crazy busy, just take a little break in the middle of the busyness. It seems so contrary to getting things done, but you'd be amazed that when you just take a little time, just pause, reflect, ask God. Even that will just clear your mind from the busyness, and you can actually get, because you in busy times, you lose focus quite quickly. You know, you're suddenly start putting out fires rather than doing what you should really be doing that's going to make the most difference. You end up with the tyranny of the urgent rather than doing what should be done. And when we take time to allow God to speak to us, you can just refocus on what's important and you'll find that you'll become more effective in what you're doing. And when we take that, we may even find that God's purpose for us in that place can be very different from what we imagine it to be. Now, just as I close, you know, I'd just like to invite the worship team just to come up, but I really love the Message version. I think it's Pastor Amanda's favorite scripture, and I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it in his paraphrase of Matthew 11, 28 to 30. This is how he says, what Jesus said. He said, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion. Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Now, are you worn out trying to meet the mark? Busy trying to meet everyone else's expectations? Do you feel like you've been going in circles in life, never getting anywhere or achieving anything? Then come to Jesus. When he was on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished." And we can trust in the finished work of Christ. It is finished. The work of our salvation has been done. And Jesus also said, "I am surely with you always to the very end of the age." We don't need to do this alone. If you don't know peace, if you don't have rest in your soul, then Jesus offers us a choice. You can carry on just trying to work it out yourself. You can just keep struggling, trying to get there, but you never will. Or we can come to Jesus and trust in him. We don't need to spend all that time worrying. We don't need to spend that time trying to punish ourselves to make things right. See, God is more merciful than us. He is a God of compassion and love. And he's made a way for us. So we'll just like to stand. Just close your eyes and just bow our heads. You know, God, we're in the presence of God. We just want to acknowledge that by bowing our heads before him. And if you've come here this morning and you've not known the peace of God that is in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to accept him. You need Jesus to know what real life is. Salvation is a personal thing between you and God, and no one else can take that step for you. It's a spiritual thing, because God is spirit. Just in this moment, forget everything else. Forget everyone else. And just focus on Jesus. Think about God and what he's done for you. Now, if you want that relationship with God, if you want to know what peace with God is like, know what freedom from sin is like, then I encourage you this morning to accept Jesus Christ into your life. If you want to do that, just as an act of faith, just lift your hand up now, and God will see that. Awesome. God, you're good. We're just going to pray. And if everyone just pray this too, because I think it's something we should never, ever take for granted. This wonderful relationship we have. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice, your gift of life to us. Lord, that even though we are sinners, you thought us worthy to die for. And we accept your sacrifice, Jesus. We trust in your finished work. Come into our life, Lord, afresh and transform our hearts. Let us know what freedom is. Let us know what peace is. Let us know what it is to live in your favor in the Jubilee. Lord, that all our debts are canceled in you. Come alongside, Jesus. Lord, we submit to your yoke. Lord, that you'll teach us what it is to live a life that is free, a life that is full, a life that is just has peace and joy in abundance. Thank you, Lord. We give you the glory for the work that you've done and the work you're going to do. And everybody said, amen.